everybody. This morning is going to be a little different. Normally we have a sermon. Today we're going to have a sermon. But we're going to couple that with an update as to what's going on around the world. Particularly India and other countries as it relates to persecution. Yesterday, I had an invitation to go into the United Nations area to bring some attention to the persecution that's going on in Manipur. And so I did that. I went in and busloads of Indians showed up. I was the only guy there that was down a quart because of my color of my skin. But nonetheless, we were there to support what they were trying to bring attention to. They were a lot of our folks from the assemblies on Long Island, Brooklyn, and the Bronx up in Rockland, New York, were there. Interestingly enough, I was telling Charlotte, I was walking the sidewalk kind of away from where the group was, and this fellow comes up to me. He says, "Are you Daniel Mearns?" I said, "Yeah, I'm Daniel Mearns." He says, "Well, I've seen you online." I said, "Where?" He says, "You're very active in ministries in India." He's a pastor from some church. I have no idea where he came from, but it was a little creepy to have him come up to me on the sidewalk and identify me. But anyway, just goes to show you that what we do for the Lord is seen. And I would like to bring attention to that this morning. I'm also going to give you an update of what happened a little bit in Malaysia and also what's going on in India and Manipur. I have some slides to show you just so that we can continue to pray for that area of the world. But what I'd like to do is turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 14. We're going to look at the church of Laodicea, but we're going to look at it in a little different perspective. Normally when we read this, the sermon behind it is, you folks are lukewarm, better buck up, repent, and pull up your socks and start working for the Lord. And I don't want to look at it from that perspective at all. I think we need to look at these verses through God's eyes and what he's trying to, the message that he's trying to bring to us. And it crossed my mind that I'd like to just encourage everybody here at Woodside because of what's going on. That's me. Nothing to do with the camera. So, when we were in Malaysia, it was the International Brethren Conference on Missions. It's the eighth conference that's taken place. It takes place every 4 years. This time it was in Kuala Lumpur. There were 104 countries represented there. And we learned about many, many, many missions around the world and what's going on. There was in-depth messages on the work that's going on in Egypt. But we had conversations with many folks who we had the honor of meeting. And one of the themes of the conference was passing the baton, because there's a lot of the older generation that are hanging on to the baton, so to speak. And the illustration was given as to when there's a relay race running, the fellow who is about to receive the baton takes off, and the other guy catches up and hands it to him, and he takes off and hopefully to win the race. And the illustration that was given was these two gentlemen were running, and the fellow handed the baton to the fellow who was taking off and then hung on to it, and he couldn't go anywhere. And I think that that's a great illustration for the race that we're running as an assembly and as individuals, that individually we need to run our races for the Lord, keeping the goal in mind, but also recognize that we can't run the race forever. And I take that personally. I want to pass that along, that I'm so anxious to see our younger generation come up and take on the responsibilities of this church and other churches, so that the Word of God can continue to be taught, and that the honor of the name of the Lord in the churches would be maintained. And so I want to look at these verses in Revelation from in this context, that this group of Laodicean church, I believe we need to look at it from today's perspective. So let's just read the verses, and I'll make a few comments, and then we're going to go to the internet. Believe it or not, we're high tech here. Verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy me of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Well, if you look at the seven churches, and we don't have time to go into it, in looking at it, there's a historic significance to each one of the churches through the time of the Lord Jesus Christ to now. And there's a lot of ministry and opinions on that. And and when we get to Laodicea, the opinion is that that's the last church before the church is called home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, which is the rapture. When we take a look at this verse, this church, it says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I would you were cold or hot." So the message to the church is that you're lethargic. You're not doing anything. You're just sort of existing and walking around saying, you know what, I've got all kinds of wealth, I've got all kinds of knowledge, and that's the perspective that is given of God to the church today. We need to recognize that these verses are directed to the church of God. And I know that many times the interpretation is brought right down to a local assembly, and the challenge is put forth that we need to buck up and take a stand for the Lord that is not lethargic. And you know, and that's a true statement. I think that each one of us individually, myself included, when I was coming home from Malaysia, it was it took us 30 hours to get home from Kuala Lumpur home. And so I had a lot of time to think and mull over some of the messages that we had at the conference. And my own challenge was, you know, how effective am I being for the Lord? Do I really take a look at the situation in our local area here the way the Lord sees it? And you know, I think that we are, as a chapel, making that effort to see it that way. But we need to always remember that the challenge is to get better. And so I'm hoping that this morning the encouragement is that when I spent time with folks talking about the various assemblies in many countries, I talked to some folks from Australia, New Zealand. I talked to some folks from Italy. I met a fellow who I have pictures of from Cameroon in Africa. I met with folks from Pakistan and many other countries. And you know, they're trying to figure out how to get over the hurdle and circumvent the challenge of lethargy in the world today. And I'm going to show you why North America, which includes the United States of America and my old country up north, as to why we are considered to be lethargic as it relates to spiritual matters. The challenge here is not to be lukewarm. One of the things that I want to say without any corporate pride on our part as a chapel, that we are involved in some activities that are so encouraging, and we need to recognize that what we are doing for the Lord is good. What I'm praying for is that not only do we do the things that we're doing for the Lord that are good, but to be consistent in them from this point on forward for many, many years, because it's easy to get discouraged and not show up to the next function that we have going at the chapel. And so my encouragement is, if you're involved Sunday night at the Bible study, where we read publicly the Word of God, or involved in the Bible studies for the women or for the men, that we be consistent about it going forward. Because if we are consistent, the devil is going to attack us. I remember being discouraged once. Something happened. I don't know what it was. And I was discouraged about it. And I said to my son, Gordon, at the time, I said, Gord, you know, stuff is happening and it's a little discouraging. And his comment to me, and I mean, I never realized that Gord would make a comment like this to me, but he did, and I'm so proud of him. But what he said to me was, always remember that the devil never attacks anything that's dead. He only attacks anything that's alive. And so if we experience challenges in our lives personally, or we experience challenges in our lives here at Woodside Chapel, let's remember that we're only going to be attacked because we're alive. And I believe that we're alive spiritually in the Lord, and we just have to maintain that consistency. And so just a few comments here from Revelation chapter 3 as we look at it. The council is, I don't want to spend time on the criticism of chapter 17. I would encourage you to read it. And I've read it and applied it to my own soul. And it's an eye-opener. But let's dwell on the positive side of 18, verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. And I believe that comment is applied to us spiritually. When it talks about the gold, what is gold? Gold is dug out of the ground. There's an effort made in dredging it out. And so here we have the Word of God that's given to us, and we can dredge out treasures that we can have in heaven. Because we have in Matthew 6:19, where your heart is, that where your treasure is. And so we need to dwell on the Word of God, spending time learning of the Word of God, so that we can be more effective in our Christian lives and in the ministries that we're involved with. Also, it says here, and you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, that your shame of their nakedness not appear. In other words, what the Lord is saying here is that we need to be cognizant of our outward testimony. If you go to Exodus chapter 27 and verse 9, it talks about the curtain, or the courtyard that was around the tabernacle, and it was made out of fine twined linen, white, beautiful. And so when you looked at the tabernacle, you didn't see inside. What you saw was this outward shimmering white view of the building. And I believe that speaks to us of our testimony that is ours as individuals, and also collectively as a Woodside Chapel, that our testimony to the area around us is evident. And we need to be more effective in not only having a testimony that can be seen, but a testimony that reaches out. And I know that we're making efforts in that regard, and we trust the Lord to help us to have wisdom there. But just think about the raiment of the Lord. When it came to the cross, when he was crucified at the cross, it says that they parted his garments, and for his vesture they cast lots. Why did they cast lots on his vesture? It's because it was woven from the top throughout. In other words, when you looked at that vesture, there were no seams to it. There were no joins. It was perfectly knit together in such a way that they couldn't part it. And I believe that that spoke to us of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that others would look in and see his life and see that it was absolutely perfect. And so we need to be encouraged to have white garments, which is our testimony and how we behave in front of the world. Then it says here, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. I think that what that means is, when it comes to viewing the ministries, viewing what's going on around us, we need to have perspective and clarity. And, you know, if you go to 1 Kings, I believe it is, 2 Kings, chapter 6 and verse 17, that was when the prophet and the young man were inside the city, and the whole city was being besieged by the enemy armies. And the young man said to the prophet, he said, "What are we going to do?" And he took him outside and he asked the Lord to open his eyes. And what did he say? But he saw all kinds of chariots of fire surrounding the city, which were God's armies. And so we need to ask God for perspective, from our own perspective, to see what the ministry is all about, to have wisdom as to how to approach it. And I think that that's what the message is that we're going to try and look at today. So I'm going to share a website, if I can get it up. Here it is. Hello? Have you stopped sharing, John? Okay. I'm trying to... There we are. There we go. This is a picture of the world. This site comes from Open Doors Ministry. It is an organization that I've known for quite some time that monitors persecution around the world. If we look at this, we're seeing that there are three categories. There's high persecution. There's very high persecution. And there's extreme. And then they take the persecution, and there's various categories of persecution around the world. And I'll show you what that means. Should be, here it is. Here are the top 50 countries in the world that have high levels of persecution, very high or extreme. What that means is, when you take a look at persecution, there's different kinds of persecution around the world. And if you look at it, let's just go to North Korea for a second. If you look at North Korea, there's violence. That's where folks are physically harmed. There's persecution in the private life, in family life, community life, in national life, and the church life. So what it's saying is that when it comes to persecution, they go through and they assess the level of persecution so that you can see what percentage of persecution belongs to the various categories. Everybody in North Korea is experiencing, a Christian is experiencing persecution in their private life, family life, all of them at 100%. It's just there. But when it comes to violence, there's 86%. There's a lot of folks who are persecuted violently, and it's at 86%. And so I want you to take a look at what this looks like on a global basis. I'm going to go back to the to the other slide a second. There we are. If you look at the slide, the places that you see have persecution are mainly in Africa, the Arab Emirates, Asia, and certain areas down here in the Philippines, etc. When you get to North America, there's some persecution in Mexico, and there's some here in Colombia. But when you take a look at the United States and Canada, there's zero. Here's my point, is that when you go to the highly persecuted nations, the Christians there face the persecution dead on. They look it in the eye, and they don't flinch. And I'm going to show you a couple of pictures of folks that told me that when I go home, I'm facing death. Quote, I'm facing death. And so this was just a few weeks ago where Charlotte and I met these people in Malaysia. And particularly up in this area of India, which is right here, Bangladesh, it's right next to, in this area here. It's a very small section of the country. But look here, there's no persecution at all. And so what I'm pointing out to you is, if you look at preaching the gospel effectively, the United States and Canada and a good portion of South America are the toughest places to preach the gospel and reach people because there's such a high degree of lethargy. Nobody really cares. If you go downtown, as I went into the city yesterday, and it's 8.5 million people roaming around, unsaved, and they don't care. If you talk to the folks that you interface with on a day-to-day basis, they're going to say, well, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and that's the end of it. It's next to impossible to reach these people with the gospel here in our own neighborhoods of the United States of America and Canada. Why is that? Well, we could do a whole study on it. I started thinking about why is it that the United States is so lethargic with regard to spiritual matters? Why is it that folks really don't care? I think it started way back in the 60s when I grew up with the hippie movement, because that was the first start of who cares about authority. That's when they put gas masks on in San Francisco and looked at the cops and called them pigs. That's when the authority started to be put down. That's when free love started to come in. That's when marriage started to be put to one side and immoral relationships started to take place. And now it's to the point where not only is it accepted, but it's part of the curriculum of the school teaching our kids. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. So what we're seeing is not only lethargy, but a level of lethargy that just takes it to the impossible to reach. And so that's our challenge here in Woodside, is that we're dealing with folks out in our own neighborhood. I know I'm talking internationally, but I wanted to relate it to where we are today to encourage us to remain consistent in what we're doing, in preaching the Word of God, in taking a stand, inviting people in Sunday nights, getting involved with youth activities, getting involved with Bible studies and inviting the men in. I'm so encouraged to see the men's Bible study bringing in men that don't belong to Woodside, and yet they're very encouraged. And so, what is the challenge today? I believe the challenge today is to try and figure out ways, and I don't have an answer, but I believe if you know what the problem is, you can figure out solutions. And so what is the problem? The problem is, how do we overcome this lethargy and start reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ in our own neighborhood? And so I'm just showing you globally what this is all about. Now, I'd like to just take you to the country that Charlotte and I are very involved with, and I know a lot of you pray for, and that is the country of India. Back in 2018 or 19, India was in the top 10 of persecuted countries in the world for the first time, and it's remained there. This year, the 2022 stats have dropped it to number 11. I don't know why it dropped to number 11. It's because it's probably gotten worse in a couple of other countries in the various categories. But nonetheless, there it is. However, when you take a look at India, although they're number 11, take a look at the stats. everything is below 80% except for national life, etc. There's pressure on Christians in private life, family life, community life, national life, and church life. But look at the violence. If you look at it, violence, it is the number one persecuted country in the world when it comes to violence. And so we have our own brethren, our own churches over there. If you go to India, there are 3,000 open brethren assemblies just like this throughout the country of India, many of them in the north. The ministry that Charlotte and I are so involved with is because we're visiting small assemblies way up in the north of India. And these are assemblies that could have 10 people in them, 20 people in them, 50 people in them. But a lot of them we go into and they take a look at us and they say, "Ooh, American, I've never seen one of those before." We've run into folks who have never seen the color of our skin before. And yet these are folks who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and their background is Hinduism. The situation that we have in India, that there's a contingent of folks called the RSS Party, I've talked to you about it in the past, and these folks are bound and determined and have a lifelong commitment to turn India into a Hindu nation. And if you're not Hindu, you're not Indian. That's the perspective. So here we have about 3,000 full-time evangelists in each one of these assemblies throughout the country, of which we've probably met, I'm taking a guess, maybe 1,000. I'm in contact with between 300 and 400 of them on either a weekly, monthly, or annually basis, some in groups, some individually. But all of them are starting to come back and give me messages saying it's getting tougher to preach the gospel because of the opposition that we have from the RSS party and the political parties that are allowing this persecution to take place. And it's turning violent, and it's turning more violent as we move forward. So I'd like to just show you some of the individuals who we are involved with that I've received messages within the last few weeks. So let's go there. I just showed you the persecution around the world, but I want to show you Perry Abraham, this fellow, and his daughter Elizabeth. They're from the state of Manipur. At the end of May, violence broke out between two tribes, the Kuki tribe and the Meitei tribe. One tribe is Hindu, the other's Christian. And the objective of the Hindu tribe is to annihilate the Christian tribe. In order to understand the violence, you need to understand the area as to why there's Christians in that area. If you go back to the 1800s, early 1800s, that was very tribal. It was run by chiefs and tribal leadership. And the chief at the time was what is called an animist. He worshipped the spirits of the ancestors. His son and daughter-in-law and their children accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I think I've told you this before. The chief was so irate that he said to his son, "Give it up or I will kill you." And his son turned to him and says, "No, I've decided to follow Jesus." Hence the song. And so the chief killed him. He said to his wife, "Give it up." And her response was the second verse, "Though none go with me, I will follow." Killed his grandchildren. So after it's all over, he realized what he'd done. And the chief accepted the Lord as his Savior and instructed his tribe that Christianity was the route to go. And so if you look at the seven sister states of India, which is Assam, Nagaland, Manipur, Tripura, and other Mizoram is another state. If you look at those ones, there's a tremendous concentration of Christianity in that segment of of the country. What happened was, because of that, on a political plane, they voted for the parties that would maintain freedom of religion. Makes sense. However, about 8 or 9 years ago, the current prime minister won the election, Narendra Modi. And if you look at the history of Narendra Modi, he was a leader of the RSS party back in the 70s. So he left that and joined what is called the BJP party to organize it. He was very successful, and now the BJP party is in power for the country. They want power in the Seven Sisters. How are they doing it? They're allowing this persecution to take place to annihilate Christians so that the Hindus will vote the BJP party in. And that's the opinion of what's happening in the northeast of India. This gentleman here, Peri Abraham, is an evangelist preaching the gospel in Manipur, along with you've heard me talk about Sergio. I can't pronounce his last name. Peri Abraham, I met in Malaysia. He was out of Malaysia, out of Manipur, and he was the one that said to me, I said, so where are you going back? You're not going to go back where it's dangerous. He says, if I don't go back, the testimony is not going to be there. If I don't go back, I'm going to set a bad example to the Christians that are in that area. And he says, I'm going back. And if the Lord takes my life and I die, then that's the Lord's will. That's the man that said that right to my face a few weeks ago. I've been in contact with him, and I don't have time to read the messages, but in effect, the messages are that the situation in Manipur is getting worse and worse and worse. Yesterday, the statistics were read out at the United Nations that were over 400 people have lost their lives, and about over 100 churches have been burned, and homes of Christians have been burned. How do I know this? This is a Bible college in Manipur. If you look at it, that's a Brethren Bible College. I was scheduled to talk at that Bible College at the end of November, December this year. And we've canceled that because it's burned to the ground, the library's gone, and now they don't have any church. This is a picture of Sergio's house, totally destroyed. This is just a few weeks ago. If you take a look at this one here, the reason why I'm showing you this is just so that you can see that the photographs and the videos are hot off the press here, that Sergio lost his home because he was a Christian. We don't have time to go through all of this. This is a picture of the assembly hall after it was destroyed. I want to show you, this is a picture of the assembly hall with a VBS Bible school going on, and that was in 2019. If you look at this girl, her name is Rina. I'm in contact with Rina, who is the niece of Sergio. And they had a vibrant VBS going in that area. Now they've lost everything, and Sergio is in hiding for his life. And so is Peri Abraham. I'd like to just draw your attention to another. This is about an 8 or 10 train ride away. I want you to meet Ramana Venkata. Charlotte and I met Ramana Venkata in Malaysia. And when he got back, their place was attacked. And why I'm showing you that is that all through the town, they took Bibles and literature and tore it up and threw it all through the town. And that is the result of the work of Ramana Venkata. He was taken into the police station, charged with coercion, and the charges were dropped. Nonetheless, he's determined to keep going forward. Everybody knows Samson and Wani. Samson and Wani are in the town of Chakradharpur, and they are being attacked now as well. This is in the town of Chakradharpur. This is one of the vacation Bible schools that was taking place. See the kids sitting there? Those guys came in, disrupted everything, tore up the materials, and basically what they did was they attacked another family, Anush Anand and his family, and not only did they attack them and beat them, but they were just nasty to his wife, very inappropriate. They attacked her sexually, and these are things that are going on. These are just a few days old, and I'm telling you about these are our brethren in India. Why am I telling you this? It's because these folks are determined to get the check to the, get the gospel to those who need the gospel, and they're facing it head on. And I want to bring that message back to North America, to that gray area you saw on the map. And the gray area you saw on the map is people don't care. We should not accept that. Because they don't care, we should not care either. Because these are folks who are in need of salvation. They're in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from an encouragement perspective, I'm not asking anybody here to get involved in India. We do in prayer. I know we support it financially, etc., etc. But let's stay consistent in what we are doing here at Woodside in the area of Bible study and bringing those in who have never heard the Word of God. And so the next step, from my perspective, I throw this out for your thoughts, is how do we get over the hurdle of that lethargy to bring people in here to hear the gospel, to hear the Word of God? I know that at one point I look at that sign out the front and Woodside Chapel, and we have that high-tech sign. I'd love to see the message out there at some point that says, here at Woodside, we teach the Bible, period, and see who comes. So my encouragement to you is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's an interesting comment. The encouragement to us is, he who overcomes, and I trust that we're overcomers, he's going to allow us to sit on his throne the same way as he overcame and sits on his Father's throne. So he's equating our efforts of overcoming with his overcoming. And I find that an amazing statement for him to say, because he's given us the ability. He's given us the life, eternal life. He's given us the opportunity to take a stand for him in a way that allows us to overcome. And so what are we overcoming? We're overcoming lethargy. We're overcoming the challenges of getting the gospel out so that others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I trust that as we consider these verses once again in light of the rest of the world, I think that from a North American perspective, we have a bigger field that is white under harvest than any other place in North America. May the Lord bless his word and challenge our hearts to take a stand for him and to be consistent, not only for a week, not only for a year, but for generations. I'm not going to be here around much longer. I've told you before, I'm 2 years beyond 70 years and 10. I value the health that I have to keep going. But let's all work together to overcome these challenges of lethargy in our own neighborhoods. And may the Lord bless our efforts, and may the Lord bless his word. Let's just thank him together. Father, we're so thankful that we can look at verses that are challenging, Lord, but also in perspective as to what's taking place in the world. And Lord, you've given us a huge opportunity here. People don't know the Lord and they don't care. Lord, help us to get through that barrier. Help us, Lord, to reach souls. Help us, Lord, to be a testimony in this neighborhood to the extent that others will want to come in and hear the word of God. So, Lord, we ask that you bless each generation that is represented here. Give us the courage to keep going consistently, Lord. And we leave ourselves in your hands for wisdom, guidance, and direction. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.